Scripture reading today will be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set out for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back, safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you killed the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Are you good enough? Are you worthy? Oh, in a society and in a world where humanity is created for community, that's a very strong driving question. Am I good enough? And oftentimes we kind of assuage our feelings of guilt and shame of not being good enough by looking around us and at least trying to find someone who's a little less good than us. At least I'm better than that guy. And then we can say, okay, I feel a little bit better. But we know deep inside of ourselves, if we really look at the things that we choose and the decisions that we make, and if we compare those things to a holy God, we probably don't want to compare ourselves to a holy God then. Because if we do that, we will realize that we're not really good. We'll realize that we're definitely not worthy. But because we don't want to think that, because we're so much wanting to be a part of something, we have to find ways to feel good about ourselves. And one of the things that we can do is substitute the things that will actually provide goodness in our life for the things that the world tells us are very good. And we start running and pursuing after those things. Am I good enough? Well, the question is, good enough for what? Good enough for who? Well, probably if you were in a pursuing a relationship of some sort, you were trying to be good enough for the other person so that they would see you as worthy to be in that relationship. And hopefully it didn't get to a point where you covered up all the flaws long enough to convince them that you were good enough so that now you can let the flaws be seen and hope that that's good enough. That they will still deem you as worthy and want to be in that relationship. So it's a very strong force within us. But what we decide and determine is good enough is often decided by ourselves. Or maybe by culture. But what we decide is good enough. Or what is good, what is worthy. Oftentimes is just something we choose for ourselves out of thin air. And if we can live up to that standard, we can feel good about ourselves and we can feel like we're good enough. Well, Jesus coming to earth wanted to proclaim to the whole world one very stark truth, which is, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. But praise be to God that He is. That God is good enough. And we've been talking over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the identity of the Father, the identity of the Son, the work of the Spirit, the good news that this entity, this Trinity that sees a humanity that it created for goodness, for relationship, for righteousness, that God allowed humanity to make a choice to be either in relationship or out. And because humanity often tends towards selfishness, because we would rather be God than letting God be God, then we get kicked out of perfection. And now we're stuck. Unless there is a good God who will give us a second chance. Unless there is a good God who will overlook my lack of goodness. My lack of righteousness. So we all then stand there before this God saying, I am not good enough. Well, maybe you wrestle with that constantly. I've talked to enough people to know that they go through life wondering if they're going to be in heaven because they're not good enough. I hope this lesson frees you from that. I hope your ears are so attuned that Satan will not be able to use that against you anymore, that you're not good enough. Because Satan will use that as long as he can. But as soon as you take that out of his quiver of things that he can shoot fiery darts at us, you win a victory. You extinguish those flaming darts. So in this lesson, we have to say, now, what is good? Define good. Now, listen to this story. Things were pretty good. The younger son, he said, yeah, it's good, but it's not good enough. Isn't that really the crux of where we start to go wrong, where we start to walk away from the Father, when we just can't accept what He blesses us with, we need more. Isn't that exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? We want more. And as soon as you get to that point when you're thinking, I need more, be careful. Because Satan might be right there feeding that thought. I need more praise songs. I need more preaching. I need more something because I just don't feel good enough. This worship just isn't doing it for me. I need more. Well, I don't think Jesus went around trying to convince people to follow him by giving them more. Actually, when they wanted more, what did he give them? Less. He says, I'm not going to feed your desire because you have no clue what is good. The prodigal son had no clue what was good. He thought he knew what was good. He's just like us. We know best. He says, what is good would be to get my inheritance, which actually is saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance while you're alive. Will you give it to me? Because I don't want to wait till you're dead. So I wish you were dead. Isn't that amazing? That would be good. If Dad was dead, that would be good. Whoa. But Dad says, you don't have to wait for me to die. I'll give you what you want right now. I'll give you your share of the inheritance, and I will let you go do whatever you think is good. Ooh, what does that say about the father? He's not going to control the son to be in relationship with him. He's going to say, you can either be here or not. Your choice. He gives the son the money, and I would imagine he goes, oh, this is so good. And if you read the scripture, he doesn't wait a very long time to pack his stuff up and get out of home, get out of his situation, which is not good in his mind, to go to another country to get as far away from his father as he possibly can, because here is not good, over there is so much better. Well, how do you know that? It just feels right. Oh, watch out. As soon as you start making decisions based on what you feel is right, Satan is right there feeding that flame too. Oh, it's going to be better over there. And I would imagine, like most of us, we start fantasizing about how it's going to be better because we look at the things that we're not getting here that we think we'll get there, and that's going to be so much better. He throws his bag over his shoulder and off he goes down the road. I wonder what the father's thinking. We don't know from the passage. I wonder what the brother's thinking. The brother who is there, he's the older brother that if the inheritance split, he's going to get twice as much as his younger brother. That's the way it worked in those days. So it's split. He's got it. He's staying home. And maybe it's good that the brother's leaving because I don't have to listen to him complain about being here. Because that's all I get, is complaining about being here. Go! Go somewhere else. I'm tired of you complaining about here. Or maybe he's thinking, oh, this isn't good. I'm going to have to work harder. How selfish of you. You're not being good to me. You're just being good to yourself. And the younger says, I don't care. What's good for me is good. If you don't like it, tough. So he goes off and he starts living the good life, doesn't he? He's got pockets full of money. He's able to eat what he wants, do what he wants, spend time with who he wants. Living the life that is good. But it's only as good as long as you're well fed. It's only good as long as those things that you think are good are easily available. Because as soon as those things that you think are good are no longer available, then what happens to life? It's no good. He's over there living it up. And I would imagine that the people that he made friends with, that he was sharing his wealth with, probably thought, man, this guy is good. I'll spend time with him. He's good to me. But then what happens when the things that he offers that you want from him that are good, when he can't offer them anymore, what happens to him? He's no longer good. I'll find someone else who can satisfy me. And what happens there, all of a sudden, two things tragically happen at the same time. He runs out of money, and there's a great famine. So even if he had money, he couldn't buy food. All of a sudden, it doesn't look so good. all of a sudden he kind of connects himself with this man who has some pigs, and he says, this foreigner, he says, yeah, you go out and feed my pigs. And as the guy's feeding him the pigs, he's looking at the stuff he's feeding the pigs. Have you ever seen, these trees that have these long bean-like things hanging from them? That's what he's feeding them. And he's looking at this stuff. Would you think that was something worth eating? I mean, even on the worst day, do you think that you would say, you'd drive down the road and you'd see all these, and I remember we went over to Al's house with a bunch of the teens. We went over and raked up a bunch of these things. They were everywhere. Never once did I think, I want to eat that. That's what he's feeding the pigs. And he's wondering what? Oh, I long to eat even these. He says, but no one's offering me anything. So this guy that you attached yourself to, that you're working for, is he really good for you? Is he being good to you? No, he's not even offering me any food off his table. He's not even offering me to eat the stuff he's feeding the pigs. This isn't good. Well, you thought it was? Well, I didn't know it was going to end up like this. Exactly. Because we don't know how it's going to turn out. And we don't know what's good. And we will always think when we're with the Father that it's so much better away. Because then I'll feel better. Because it's so good. I'll feel good. Do you think he felt good sitting there with the pigs? I don't think he felt very good. But you know what was good? Is all of a sudden as he's sitting there, bling! The scripture says he comes to himself. Well, where was he before? He was away from himself. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't himself. What does that mean? That he had so convinced himself of an alternate reality that he left the truth, he left himself to be a part of a fantasy that didn't exist, that wouldn't satisfy. And now when he realizes, bing, my Father's hired hands have plenty to eat. And he is freely giving them. And this guy that I, in this foreign country, this foreigner, that I thought it was going to be so much better living among them, they don't care about me. I thought they would. And the only time they did is when they could get something out of me. My Father back home doesn't work that way. My Father back home freely gives. Oh, I can't go back there. Oh, what's my choice? Where else can I go? Because if I stay here, I'm going to die. Living it the way I thought was best took me to death. Well, if I want to live, the only thing I can do is turn away from this country and go back home. You realize it's a good thing to be humble? How often do you think when you're humbled, do you think it's a good thing? Most of the time when you're humbled, you think this is the worst thing ever. Well, it's kind of like taking medicine. I can remember taking some medicine that made my eyes roll into the back of my head. The last thing I wanted to do was take that medicine. But one of the things about my parents is that they knew if I took this, it would help me be better. It would bring back health that I had lost. he had to humble himself, take the medicine, and walk back to the Father. And he had already prearranged in his mind the conversation that he's going to have with the Father. He's going to say, Father, you know, I sinned against you. I sinned against heaven. I don't even deserve to be called your son. I don't even expect to be called your son. Just hire me. I will be a hired man. That's all I hope for. And I wonder if there was a part of him thinking that I have so humiliated my father, so rejected my father, so disrespected my father, that why in the world would he welcome me back? Well, what are my options? So he walks back. And all of a sudden, the father looks up and sees the son returning home. We don't know what the father was thinking, but one of the things we know is he started to run. Not the other way. He didn't run to get the cops. Keep that kid off my property. He ran to the kid and said, I love you. But one of the things the kid did is he turned away from his pride, his arrogance, and said, it's going to be better living here than living elsewhere. And I would imagine as the father runs to him, and we understand in that culture, the fathers do not run. It's if you want to be in my presence, you come to me. The father, I don't care. This is the father being exemplified of our God, that he comes to us. It's draw near to the Father, and he will draw near to you. The Father comes running. He throws his arms over the kid's neck, and he's kissing him, saying, oh, welcome home, son. I would imagine the son saying, oh, stop kissing me. I'm no good. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve. What I want, what I expect is you to stand there in front of me and give me a lecture. What I deserve is you to call me what I am, is worthless. Foolish. That's what I deserve, Father. But one thing about our Father is he gives us what we need, not what we deserve. And what that kid needed was an opportunity to come back home. But he would not come back home unless he repented, turned away from the choices that he made, the decisions that he made, that he thought he was living better. He had to repent of that and go home. And the father, he brings him in. And would you imagine what the kid smelled like living among the pigs for a while? I mean, you just drive somewhere where they're farming pigs. You don't even have to get that close. If the wind's blowing the right direction, you know there are pigs there. So if you're living around them for a while, don't you think you kind of absorb? Isn't that what happens when we walk away from the Father, go to another country, and end up living among the pigs? We might start looking like them, mud all over us. We might start smelling like them. But the Father doesn't care. Because it's not about his worth to himself or to those people. It's the worth to the Father. And the Father, he says, bring the robe, this celebratory robe that he puts over his shoulders. Bring a ring, put it on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. My son is home. Let's celebrate. Fattened calf, kill it. Bring it here. Let's celebrate. My son once was dead. He is now alive. My son, who was in misery, who was lost, has now been found. He is drawn near to the Father, and I draw near to him. And it is always good. The Father chooses to embrace me according to his standard, not my own. So when you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm not good enough for God, well, at least you got that right. But that's not how God measures you. He measures about your desire to be with him. Do you seek him? Do you realize who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is? Do you realize that Jesus' coming is good news for you? But one of the things about the celebration is somebody's missing. The brother hears celebration and he goes up and goes, "What's going on?" He says, "Your brother's back." "Oh, wretch." "So what's the party about?" "Well, he's here. And your dad has put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He killed the fatted calf. Come, let's celebrate." He says, "There is no way." And the father goes to him. He says, "Come, son, celebrate with us." He goes, "Father, why should I come and celebrate this son who has taken your inheritance, the thing you worked hard for, that you gave it to him before he deserved it, and he went and he spent it on prostitutes and wild living? Why should I celebrate that?" And the father says, "You're not celebrating his sin. You're celebrating his return." Ah, think about that one. The father is there celebrating your return, regardless of your sin. Isn't that good news? That is good news. Satan will try to continue to remind you of your sin, and the Father is not even thinking about it. So when we project onto God that he's thinking about my sin and he's thinking about how unworthy I am, go to the scripture and read it again and say, "No, that's not what God's doing to me. He's embracing me. He's celebrating me that I have returned. I would rather hold on to that he is receiving me rather than he is rejecting me. So therefore, maybe I need to repent of something. Maybe I need to repent of how I think of me." Ooh. How does the way you think of you keeping you from celebrating the embrace of the Father? Are you so fixated on how worthless you are that you can't celebrate that the Father welcomes you back? And if you were the Father and you just wouldn't celebrate with him, wouldn't that be disappointing? It's like, why are you focused on what was? I have reclaimed what is. Embrace it. But Satan does not want us to embrace it. So we have to make a choice. I can be happy with the slop the world offers, or desire the banquet the Father offers. What are you going to choose? Because the Father doesn't want you sitting at his banquet reminiscing about how bad your past was. He's over it. So should you. Jesus coming to this earth, the good news to redeem humanity, paid the price. God is over it. So must you. But Satan will try to take you back there every time. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we feeding ourselves that is leaving us starving? What are we doing to ourselves, with ourselves, seeking out in the world that we think this will satisfy us, that continues to leave us hungry? Repent of that. Turn away from that because it's not working, right? So like the son who's thinking, finally, it doesn't work this way. He turns around, he repents, and he goes the other direction. Turn your back on the things that you think the world will offer you that will satisfy, because they won't. They will satisfy an appetite for a moment, but you will always be hungry again. Turn away from that. The Father is good. Where else can you go to be embraced in spite of yourself? We will have to challenge ourselves. Will I do it my own way? Will I not seek godly counsel? Because I don't want to be shepherded. I don't want someone coming to my life and saying, "Hey, maybe you need to change things up." If anybody does that to me, I'm out of here. I can find somewhere better where I'm not going to be challenged. But But in the community of the church, we're called a flock. In the community of the church, he sets up shepherds. In the community of the church, he empowers those shepherds to lead. Will you lead God's shepherd to where God wants you to be led? But so many people don't want to be shepherded. We want to shepherd ourselves. We need to repent if that's the case. And repenting always leads you back to life. Turning, either we can turn towards God or away from Him. In Mark, Jesus comes and says, after John was put in prison, he's proclaiming the good news. The good news is the kingdom of God has come, is coming near. Turn around, believe the good news. One of the things Josephus says to a man, he says, same words, repent and follow me. What he's saying is stop your way of doing revolution and start following me for mine. Now, this is an antiquity. You know, Josephus is a historian after Christ in that time frame. So when he says the same things Jesus said, he's saying you need to stop doing your way of life and follow this way of life because it's going to lead to something so much better. While he's talking about doing revolution differently, Jesus meant that much, but he meant more than that too. Because where Jesus is leading to is eternal life. He's leading to redemption. So just like Jesus' life, the death, the burial, the resurrection is necessary, like Danny was saying, it's good news. If Jesus doesn't come, what's the point? So why does he come? Redemption and reclamation. And it has many components. Redemption is not just Emmanuel's birth. Jesus is born of a virgin. It's not just that, because if that's all it was, then we're still lost. If it's just his life of holiness, but he doesn't go to the cross and decides, I'll let someone else do it, we're still lost. If Jesus even dies, but doesn't die on a cross for our sin, in a perfect relationship with his Father, so he takes our sin fully, completely, perfectly, then it doesn't matter. We're still in our sin. If Jesus is buried, he's buried like anybody else. But if he is raised as the perfect sacrifice for us, that's good news. Because in spite of what I think I am worthless or worthy, it doesn't matter compared to God because we fall short. And because Jesus doesn't, we have the good news that his kingdom can come into our experience, into our existence, and we can go out and live differently in this world for a different hope, for a different purpose. And Jesus can reign. And he needs to reign in our life. Because redemption is one side of it. It's reclamation on the other side. It's reclaiming our life. It's the Son saying, this is not good. I need to go to what is good, because if I go to the Father, at least I'll have food. He got more than food. He got a robe. He got a ring. He got sandals. He got a banquet. The Son, on the other hand, he's sitting there frustrated. He says he doesn't deserve. Father, I've worked for you over and over and over. I've worked for you like a slave. Oh, you don't even understand the relationship. Because we as Christians can do that too. I'm just slaving for Jesus. I'm slaving for the Father. And because I've committed so much to him, he better heal my family when they're sick. He better heal me when I'm sick. He better intervene in those things the way I think he should, or forget it. Whoa. Really? The one wallowing in the mud gets to tell the Holy One in white what to do? It's reclamation of a life that has been abandoned. And we need to realize Scripture is full. It's not just simple. He says, it's not just grace alone. But you'll hear that in the world. It's by grace alone. It's not even by faith alone. It's interesting. They'll say, by grace alone, by faith alone. Well, how can it be both, but then each is alone? Makes no sense. It's not by grace alone, but it's by grace. It's not by faith alone, but you better have faith. It's not by prayer alone, but you better be praying. It's not by baptism alone, but you're supposed to get baptized. It's not by your good behavior alone, but you better be behaving good. It's all of these things. So why would I want to do those things in unity and community? Because that is good. That is what brings the good life. And why does God want that for us? And why doesn't he just wipe out all those people who are making my life hard and miserable? Well, it's because in Romans he says, you know what? You're all out there making people's lives hard and miserable too. And you think I should lay waste to them. Doesn't that mean I should lay waste to you too? He says, so when you, a mere human, pass judgment on those people and you're doing the same thing, you're not going to escape God's judgment. Live good. Or do you show contempt for the riches and kindness and the forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to turn away from a life that is pointless? That he is long-suffering because he's waiting for other people to turn away for lives that are pointless. And he needs us to be living lives that are purpose-filled so that the people who are out there looking for purpose can find it. That's what we're here as lights for. Peter is told, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is slow in keeping his promise. Oh, don't we hate that? Lord, come quickly. Instead, he's patient. Well, I don't like that. I want him to come now because life's hard. Well, get over yourself. Because God didn't create this universe just for you. There are people, if he comes right now, aren't going to spend eternity with him. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. But just like the prodigal, he lets us leave and hopes we will return. And like the son who's there, who's resentful, his heart isn't any closer to the father than the son that's left. He is patient, not wanting any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. We're told to put off the old self that's being corrupted by its deceitful desire. Wasn't that the prodigal son? Deceitful desires that he thought, that's going to be good. But we're to be made new in the attitude of our minds, putting off the old and putting on the new in righteousness and holiness. Why would you want to do that? Because the Father is so good. That's why I wanted to live well. That's why I want to live in a way that honors the Father, because he is so good. He washes my sin away. He embraces my unworthiness and calls me worthy. That is great news. So we now have to walk by the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. So what are the things that you need to turn away from? One of the things Revelation says to many of the churches, you've lost your first love. Do you remember that time when you first started following Jesus, when you were trying to be as fully committed as you possibly could, and you were trying to keep away from things that now you're kind of back into? You were making choices about how you were going to spend your time different from the way you used to, but maybe now you've gone back to spending your time doing that. From what do you need to repent? Trusting yourself for a good life? Trusting yourself for power, influence, success? Maybe you need to repent of fear. Do you realize that God gave us a spirit not of fear? So what is that saying when we're full of fear? Then we're not living by the Spirit. So maybe we're just going to have to repent of fear. And start trusting that God, in those moments when I fear, that he's going to appear and he's going to give me strength. Isn't that exactly what Paul says God does in his weakness? Because it's in my weakness that I am strong. because it's his strength, not mine. But when you keep trusting yourself, you're always going to be weak. You're probably going to be afraid most of the time. So stop trusting yourself. Turn around and go home. And feel the embrace of the Father. Maybe you have to repent of anger or hatred or bitterness or gossip or gluttony or lust or laziness or envy or jealousness or drunkenness. Maybe you need to repent of swearing. But one thing the scripture tells us is when you repent, that's good news. Because when you turn away from that which leads to death and turn around to that which leads to life, you are fulfilling the purpose for which God gave you life to begin with. Isn't that great? Man, that's good news. So let us focus more on the good news about the things that we need to repent of, but then turn to the good news that is filled and exhibits full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Oh, man, aren't those things good? When you see people who are loving towards you and are kind to you and filled with goodness, don't you just want to be by them? Don't you want to be by people that are filled with faithfulness and gentleness? And man, what about self-control? Maybe you need to repent of your control and allow the Spirit to control yourself. Well, I hope when you walk out of here, you say, man, that's good news. That is such good news that I'm gonna identify this week the things that I've decided are good news that, like the prodigal, aren't turning out to be so good. I'm going to repent of those things because as much as I think those things are good, they're probably not what's best. But we have to remember also that God blesses us in this life with very good things. But what he tells us not to do is make good things ultimate things. Because when we take the blessings of God and make them ultimate things, they become idols. And we start worshiping them rather than worshiping God. So God is welcoming you. As he sees you returning to his home, if you've walked away, he runs to you, throwing his arms around you, embracing you no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you smell like right now. He is glad you're home. And if you're like the older brother and you're struggling with resentment because the father's just not giving you what you think you deserve, repent. And realize what the younger brother come to realize is that being home with the Father is a lot better than being anywhere else. But if you're sitting there in bitterness because it's better somewhere else, you're either going to eventually leave the Father and go somewhere else, or you're going to repent and celebrate what the Father is blessing you with. And isn't that exactly what we want when we give someone a gift? We want them to celebrate it. God wants you to celebrate this gift. If you have any needs, any cares, you can come now as we stand and give God the praise he deserves.